Well, it is truly a joy to be here with you this morning. I wish you could come more often, but every time that we can, it is just a special joy. As he said, I come just, in fact, I arrived yesterday morning back from Ethiopia, so I'll try to be awake. Hopefully you will as well. And so if I can take just the first 2, 3, 4 minutes, then I'll join with this that was given to me yesterday, or no, Friday, as a gift. So I can share a little bit of the work here in Ethiopia. You know, it is a country that received the gospel, we know, in Acts 8. So from the first century, they had the gospel. But like happens in so many other countries, it was lost for a long time. It had its ebbs and flows, and it was through especially missionaries in the 1800s where the gospel was brought back to the people. And so since then, the work has continued to grow. But there are areas in the country, especially in the north, where most of the Orthodox Church dominates the religious landscape, where they don't want the gospel to come in, and then the areas of the West, dominated mostly by Muslim religion, they of course don't want the gospel there. But there's men and women that want to share the gospel, and part of the ministry of World Serve then is to train men who will then train others so that they can go into those areas. You can see I was there in the city of Awassa, and that's a city more towards the south of the country. And we had a group of 20 pastors gathered there. There's a nice Bible camp by a beautiful lake. And if we could go to the next slide there. Most of these pastors have already gone through some Bible training, but they lack a lot of the resources, and they want to be better trained with better material so that they can go and take it to other places. Next slide. We had just great opportunities of dialogue and theological discussions, and also the issues that affect them in these days. And so it was just good to see and hear. I didn't understand a word, but hear them dialogue and talk and share their own thoughts as in the different subjects. We go next, and of course we have to eat, right? And I had to relearn how to eat with my hands, like we used to do when we were 2 years old. So traditionally, then you wash your hands and then you eat with your hands. And I should have put again, then you wash your hands one last time after eating, and you have to have Ethiopian coffee to end the meal. So I definitely enjoyed that part of the ministry. Next slide. I had an opportunity the last Sunday to preach at one of the country churches there. Just a beautiful time. This was a church of probably there were about 400 or 500 people, and they love to sing. In fact, this particular church has 6 choirs, with you know, choirs of all the different ages. 3 of those choirs were on task that Sunday. All 3 choirs sang. So you can imagine the service ended up about 3.5 hours by the time we were all finished. And so just to give you a little bit of a taste, there's about 30 seconds of a video that that we took. I was hearing yesterday that that you have about 10 of you who are going on a short mission trip this time to Colombia this summer, and I just want to tell the whole church, at some time in your life, you have to go at least once to experience worship, to experience life in Christ in other countries and with other believers, to experience other ways of worship and the enthusiasm that there is. But I have to warn you, if you go once, you will want to go again. Well, let's come now to the time of teaching of God's word. So I invite you to pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to see a little glimpse of the world you see. The Lord Jesus is building his church all around the world so that one day, we, your sons and daughters, gathered from all nations, tribes, and languages, may worship you in unison before your throne. And now, O Lord, as we open your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit, present in our lives and present in this place, may teach us, may encourage us, may embolden us to continue to participate in your mission. We come to you humbly and boldly in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, if you will, please take your Bible and open it to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sure you've read this passage before, this chapter, and maybe you can think then of terms like Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ, or the term the unsearchable riches of Christ, or the manifold wisdom of God. And it makes you ask lots of questions. Or maybe you read it and say, I don't understand this, what Paul is talking about. And so I just will go to the next section. And of course, the next section is this beautiful, encouraging, and uplifting prayer that Paul offers. What does all this mean? And what does it mean to us? I do know that we have different translations of the Bible that some of you have. I'm used to using the 1984 New International Version, which I got when I first came to this country with my very rudimentary English. It still is. It's getting better. But I want you to listen this morning to what Ephesians 3 says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me by the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to all rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. With the Lord's help, my aim this morning with this message is to help us grasp the glory of the gospel for the believer, the reason for missions, and God's cosmic purpose for the church, so that we may enjoy confident access to God and unity among His people. Let me say this again. The aim of this message is to help us grasp the glory of the gospel for the believer, the reason for missions, and God's cosmic purpose for the church, so that we may enjoy confident access to God and unity among His people. So, let's start from the beginning then. Paul writes, "For this reason I," as a well-known pastor says, let's stop here. Look at now verse 14. "For this reason I," and you see, many scholars surmise that between verse 1 and verse 14, what we have here is a parenthesis, a digression. If Paul would have followed his original train of thought, we would have gone from the end of chapter 2 to 3:14, and there would have been continuity and great harmony of thought. You see, after an extraordinary introduction of our position in Christ by the eternal plan of God in chapter 1, then in chapter 2, Paul begins an explanation of the access and unity that Christ brought through His death on the cross. Jews and Gentiles were in the same situation, dead in their trespasses and sins. They received the same astounding mercy and grace by our great God. They have the same means of salvation. They have the same access to God. Both are part of the people of God. Both are members of God's household. Both are becoming a holy temple in the Lord. Both are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so, for this reason, and he was going to say, "I kneel before the Father." But after saying, "for this reason," I guess he had a new thought, or as one would say, he went into a rabbit trail. Here is my sanctified imagination. Paul is describing in big strokes this amazing truth, cosmic in its scope, and reaching down to us, the common people, and he realized, I need to tell them where I got this from. It's not my invention. In fact, I am the least qualified to be proclaiming this message, particularly when this communication includes a message to celestial beings. So I better slow down here and explain. And so we have a digression. We have a rich digression as Paul explains the mystery to his readers. Now remember, these believers did not have a Bible. They were a mixed congregation of Jewish believers who knew the Old Testament from being read every Sabbath in the synagogue, and Gentile believers who had come out of the pagan worship of the goddess Diana. Paul, as we know, had been in Ephesus for about 2 years preaching the gospel. In fact, Luke says in Acts 19 that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul goes by to an area close to Ephesus and meets with the elders that he had established, because this is a final farewell, which we have in Acts chapter 20. And he instructs them to continue the work of teaching and training, of guarding and watching over the congregation. But if you want a potential for disunity, here is one. Two groups, formerly enemies, religiously opposed, culturally different, now worshiping together, and their pastor is gone. Yes, it is true that Paul had formed a group of elders, but they also were about 2 years old in the Lord, as well as everybody else in the congregation. So about 6 to 8 years later, Paul writes this letter. He wants to solidify this church. He wants to teach them truth that would impact their daily life, ensure they remember the equality of access to God, their oneness as a body. So for us this morning, in order to better grasp the significance of this text, I want us to take a look first to what he has already written, verses 2 through 6. Second, take a look at the present and its meaning for us, verse 7, 8, and 9. And then look forward into God's eternal purpose, verses 10 through 13. So, verse 2 and 3, Paul writes, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." The Apostle Paul uses the word mystery 7 times in Ephesians. 4 of those times are here in this chapter. So we just can't avoid talking about this mystery. The good news is that Paul tells us what this mystery is and why it was a mystery. Our minds are set at ease when we hear that this mystery is about the administration or the stewardship of God's grace. It is not about his judgment. It is not about his wrath. It is about his grace. This mystery is for us. It was revealed to Paul, and he had already written about it previously. In verse 4, he calls it the mystery of Christ. So we understand then the mystery is about grace, the mystery is about Christ, and he says that if we read it again, or if we read what he has already written, we will be able to understand it. So where does he talk about these things? Just look one page before in chapter 1. And beginning in verse 3, we won't read the whole section, but just to get an idea. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." He writes in verse 7, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Verse 9, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." In verse 11, he will say, "In him we were also chosen," talking about Paul and the Jewish people. And then in verse 13, he says, "And you also, we Gentiles, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed," he says, "you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." You see, it's all there. And of course, we could continue in chapter 2, where we find the description of our lostness and God's incredibly mercy and grace towards us. But you say, so then what's the mystery? If it's all there, where is the mystery? Notice chapter 3, verse 5, "which the mystery of Christ was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." You see, it may not be a mystery for us because we're reading it, but it was a mystery to them. That is, it was written in the past, but in veiled form, it was concealed. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke and wrote what the Holy Spirit would have them write, and much of it related to what was going on at the moment with the people of Israel. But they also wrote things of the future that did not make much sense to them, or they didn't know exactly what they were referring to. This phrase, "not made known," means not declared or not disclosed, not revealed to men in other generations. That is, the people of the Old Testament. Let me explain it this way. If we did not have the New Testament, we would not be able to explain the gospel. We don't find the words Jesus, cross, pay for sins, grace, eternal life in the Old Testament. Yet listen to what Paul said when he was before King Agrippa, accused by the Jews. In his defense, he shared his testimony, and then he said in Acts 26, "I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And so you say, well, where in the Old Testament do we find the prophets or Moses writing about Christ's death and resurrection? We don't. And we do. It is there, but veiled. It is in the making of the tabernacle. It is in the sacrificial systems. It is in the Psalms. It is in Isaiah, in Hosea, in Zechariah. It is all over the place. But it was veiled. It was not disclosed to them. Paul will explain it in Galatians 3, verse 6 to 9. He said, "Consider Abraham, He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he says, the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And here it is in this phrase, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is why it is a mystery. The people of those days did not fully understand the message, but now it was revealed. Similarly, Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 1, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the times and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You see, we were included in the message of the Old Testament. It is one story. And a great portion of this mystery, particularly for the Jewish people, is that they were not the only ones who were the chosen by God. God always had many other people in mind. He had you and me in mind. He has many around the world in mind. So, what is the mystery of grace, the mystery of Christ? Look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promised in Christ Jesus. This was truly a mystery. Do you understand that? What is so glorious to us was dumbfounding to the Jews of that day. Or maybe let me ask you, is it glorious to you? How does the gospel impact your life? In just a minute, we'll see how it impacted Paul. But what about you and I? Have we gotten used to talking Christianese? That we are no longer amazed by God's grace for us? I love hearing talking with believers as we travel to these different countries. And despite their circumstances and the things that they are going through, it is just amazing to see that their life is different, and they are constantly giving thanks and praising God for His mercy, for His care for them, even in the circumstances in which they are living. And so it should be with us. Two things to observe here. First, the mystery for the Jews is that salvation included Gentiles. God's salvation's plan was not just for the Jews, but it was for us also. And second, for the Gentiles, this is all brand new. Those few who got closer to the Jewish faith and wanted to know more about God throughout the Old Testament, they were always kept at a certain distance. They couldn't get too close. But now comes the time to declare God's full intention. The dividing wall is torn down. The differences are set aside. The same salvation is offered to all, regardless of ethnicity, nationality, color of skin. This was truly astounding. Look at verse 6 again. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That's why I love the way that the NIV translates it. Heirs together, members together, sharers together, emphasizing the equality to all. This truth was explained in chapter 2 of the letter. The whole section from verses 11 to 22 of chapter 2 detail how it happened. So marvel with me for a minute on this three elements of togetherness by looking how it was before. Chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, "Remember that at that time you, Gentiles, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Brothers and sisters, is this not astounding? Do you not marvel at this glorious truth? Do you thank God daily for including you in His plan, for convicting you of your sins so that you were able to embrace the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers to us? Most missionaries, those whom you are supporting, and most missionaries left the comfort of life in the U.S., and missionaries from the global south, which is now more than from the global north, do so as well. They leave their homes because they marvel at this truth and they want to share it with others. Whether it is through church planting, medical ministry, seminary training, the aim is the same. Make known this glorious truth. But it is not just for those who travel abroad. Paul wrote this to a local congregation, likely small groups of people meeting in homes. This truth was for them to marvel in. Therefore, it is for you too. Now, we just took a quick look back. Second, let's look at the present now and its meaning for us. Verse 7 through 9, Paul writes, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me." What is it? "To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." So you might say, well, this is for Paul. He was made a servant. He was specially commissioned to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Or you might say, this is for the missionaries. But is it? Is it any different for us? We are commanded, we are challenged by our Lord to go and make disciples of all nations, beginning right here, beginning at your doorstep. So may I ask you, do you see yourself as a servant of this gospel? That is, as one who is willing to share the good news with others. You don't need to become a preacher, just a sharer of what God has done in your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last night at the dinner, three of you shared your testimony. You were servants of this gospel. You who will go to Colombia, you are sharers, are servants of this gospel. But you who also share through life and word, at home and at work and at school and in your neighborhood, you are also servants of this gospel. Notice that it is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Or as the New American Standard puts it, the unfathomable, unfathomable riches of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us never forget that though the gospel is a simple message, that God's truth is to be understood by children, still, the riches found in the gospel are inexhaustible. As a church, you cannot remain only with the simplicity of the gospel. You also have to teach the riches of the gospel. And I know you do, because I know your pastor. I have also been in your growing disciples class. So please, do not change your high view of scriptures as you have, or you as a church. Pastors, elders, continue to teach the depths of God's word as you have for so many years without mincing words, but also continue to show the practicality of the word of God to their daily life. Do it in your teaching, in your discipling, in your counseling. Notice, even just in this passage, what riches would be found if we had the time to explore what it means to be heirs together with Israel and members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. But because of time, there is more. Number three, we said, let us look now forward into God's eternal purpose. If you want the mystery, here it is. Verse 10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to all rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This one should blow our minds. Not only do we learn in Hebrews 12 that we have a great cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints that showed us the way and now watch us as we run the race. Second, not only do we have an unbelieving world watching us as we walk with Christ. But three, here we learn that we also have rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms watching us, learning about the manifold wisdom of God by watching the church. God's plans, God's purposes are much bigger than just saving you and me. You and I are part of a much bigger plan, a gloriously eternal plan, a plan that includes angels and heavenly beings. As one commentator put it, the church, therefore, does not exist for itself. It exists for God, for His glory, When the angels in heaven behold the works and the wisdom of God displayed in the church, their knowledge of God, whom they adore, is increased, and they rejoice and glorify Him even more. That we exist for the glory of God is not news to you and me. But had you thought about the effect that you and I as a church, both universal and local, have on the angels' appreciation of God's wisdom and grace? And I don't mean the church gathered only on Sunday morning, but also the church scattered on Monday through Saturday, in your home, in your workplace, at school, or your favorite sports field. Peter said that even angels long to look into these things. They long to understand a God that offers salvation to a sinful people that rejected Him, that became His enemies. See, they long to understand God's love for a people that deserved His wrath. After all, that's what their disobedient and rebellious fellow angels received. They did not have a second chance. They were not offered salvation. So, do you see why this is important to the angels? On that future day, when we are all in the presence of God, John tells us in Revelation that we are going to sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And the angels will countersing and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Yet, Jesus Christ is not their Lamb. They sing because they have watched those who were saved by the Lamb. They have watched the church redeemed by Christ, built by Christ, sustained by Christ. The sacrifice of Christ as the Lamb of God is only for us, human beings. Angels have not experienced what it means to be forgiven, to be so loved while deserving wrath. They can only see it manifested in those who have become children of God. You and I, and those around the world that are included in the Church of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, do you realize what privilege that is? Now notice verse 11. According to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So as Paul is drawing this parenthesis to a close, he restates what he has written before. God had an eternal plan, an eternal purpose, and it all culminates in Christ. Nothing falls away from God's precise plan and purpose. And I know you know this, but stop for a second and think about it. God the sovereign God of the universe thought of you and chose you before he created the world. And you say, well, that's a nice thought. But look at my life. Look at the troubles I have. Look at the difficulties that seem to never end. Look at my weaknesses that I cannot seem to overcome. So what about that? Verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. My friends, we need to hear these words with the background of those first believers. For the Jews, this was astounding. They could never approach God. Only the high priest could, and only once a year, and only for a brief moment to atone for the sins of the people. For Gentiles, whatever gods they had, they could only be appeased through sacrifices and rituals of their own, including human sacrifices. They could only appease their anger and wrath. There was no grace to be received from those gods. But now they hear that because of Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Have you lost sight of this privilege? Paul understood it clearly. And he asked in Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Unless you think of all things, meaning freedom from troubles and instead riches and health in this life. He continues a few verses later with the words trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, it is in difficulties, in troubles, in illnesses, when we are assured that God is still with us. Nothing separates us from his love. That because of his plans and purposes are eternal, we can bring to him every small trouble that we might have. That's why I marvel at believers in so many other countries. I'll tell you, it is difficult to explain the joy of their worship, their loud singing, their dancing, their clapping, because they know their Heavenly Father is a good God, a merciful God, a compassionate God, a loving God, despite their circumstances. Jesus reminds us as we pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, and in the same breath, we ask for our daily bread and sins forgiving and leading us away from temptation. Yes, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. So as the author of Hebrews writes, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. brothers and sisters, I read that the purpose of Hope Bible Church is to glorify the head of the church, Jesus Christ, by building up and edifying the local church body so it can effectively outreach through evangelism to the lost world. Therefore, remember that God has made you an heir together with Israel, a member together of one body, and a sharer together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And he wants you to marvel and rejoice in this truth and share it with the lost world. Now maybe you are here today and you realize you have not appropriated yourself with this great salvation. Today is for you also. The mercy of God extends to you. If you recognize your sin, your unworthiness before a holy God, and come to Him in repentance and faith, believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for your sins like He did for mine. Believe that because of His resurrection, you can have eternal life, a relationship with God that your Father can start today. So I encourage you, I urge you to maybe talk with a friend or family member that brought you today, or talk to one of the pastors here. They will be able to show you how you can be part of this family of God. Please bow your head with me as we close in prayer. Great God of wisdom and grace and love, we have been the recipients of your benefits. Help us live this week in the light of your truth. We come to you confidently, because of Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen.